Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
We just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your peace. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us today to follow your will. Your will for our lives, God. That we would glorify Jesus. That we would become trees of righteousness planted for the glory of God. Holy Spirit, just breathe on your people right now. Just ask Him personally. Just talk to God right now. Ask Him. I just feel the Lord saying, I have power for you. I have power. Power to transform you, transform your heart. I have power to transform every area of your life. Ask me today. There's a wind of hope that's beginning to blow. That hope is saying that mountains are going to move. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, worship team. Today I'm going to talk about part two of God's strategies for restoring your soul. And today specifically, it's choosing humility. A lot of people wonder about humility. They misread it. It looks like a weak attribute. They think humility is something where people can run over you and you just have to let them. You can't set boundaries. You just got to let everything happen to you. But that is not what humility actually is. Humility is power under control. Jesus was the meekest man that ever lived, same as humility. And Jesus had all the power in the world. He could have stopped his mission at any time to win you back to his Father. But he never did it. He had all that power at his disposal. Even when he was tempted in the wilderness, he was at the weakest point a human being could be at after 40 days of not eating. And at his most frail, weakest, I'm talking about natural strength point, is when the enemy tempted him strongly in the three temptations. But what the enemy was going for is that Jesus would give up the cross, go into the cross, and get all the rulership of the worlds anyway, over the earth. And Jesus resisted that, of course, we know that, and he chose humility. He stayed focused on his Father's mission. Choosing humility is a multifaceted directive of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, renews your mind and restores your soul. You begin to see humanity as God sees them. And you also see the growth of the kingdom in the Spirit. When you are functioning with humility, you're actually seeing what God is doing, whether you're seeing the passion in the natural or not, or where people are, whether they're green or not, or rejecting things or not. And so humility is the context of God forming into your soul so that you can walk with him in that hidden place. The Lord is going to raise up a victorious end time church in the context of great social hostility. And the way we respond to that hostility is why the Lord forms humility inside of us. The way we're responding to it actually determines our spiritual reality on a daily basis. Often we get passionate for God, and then we run into resistance to that or resistance from the enemy, and our responsiveness to that, whatever the resistance is, determines our spiritual vitality going forward. And God's aware of that. And often we get offended or we get saddened by something when we're resisted or we feel rejected and we just back off. And that's not what God is asking us to do. Matthew 24:10-12, it says, "Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." That is the spiritual environment that we're going to ultimately end up walking into. And humility is cultivating the eyesight of Jesus for everything that you're facing. And then when you have the eyesight of Jesus, you have peace in your heart. So that when the winds of life and the winds of resistance and rejection and culture is becoming more and more hostile to the truth, to the Bible, and whatever else God is doing, you're able to stand firm in it no matter what is happening. We want to focus on the heart response of humility that God requires from those when he entrusts them with a greater measure of his Spirit. Literally, if you're hungry for God and you want God to anoint you and use you powerfully in the days ahead, where often around here we talk about that all the time. We want the revival to break out. We want God, we want the prayer house to be burning. We want people to be engaged in intercessory prayer, but also doing the works of the kingdom. And for any greater measure of the Spirit of God, Jesus has already promised that he's only going to give it to those that are wise with intimacy, or the wise and foolish virgins of Matthew 25. He said that both virgins actually have lamps. They actually shine light for God. They're actually engaged in ministry. They're believers. They're walking out the things of the kingdom. But only half of them, the wise ones, actually cultivated the oil of intimacy, is what that is. That is the reality of choosing humility and forming your soul with the authority of God. Amen. Humility actually is the prerequisite for more authority in the kingdom of God. And so if you want to follow God's strategies for restoration, you have to understand what Jesus is saying when he says choose humility, or choose the narrow road, or forgive people, or don't hold bitterness, etc. Those are all not just what's right, just because he's God and he's righteous. He actually has a strategy. When you're choosing those realities, he's forming your soul into humility so that you can contain more of him in the days ahead. Humility expresses itself in not drawing attention to ourselves in ministry or in any other area of life and bearing reproach for standing boldly with what God is doing. Now, what this looks like is you get many different gifted people in the body of Christ, and often when that gift begins to flow, sometimes God has times and seasons. Suddenly, he'll anoint somebody, and they'll just take off with something, and often that brings a whole bunch of attention if it's a significant gift of any type, a healing gift. If you start, again, you see limbs grow through your hands, I'm telling you, you're going to get a lot of attention suddenly. And often we run with passion like that. But what happens is often the person that's gifted gets attention. And humility is actually stewarding the gift of God that's on your life or what he's called you to, and doing your best in the grace of God to give the glory and attention to Jesus. So that when people encounter you, they don't go, "What an amazing person." They go, "What an amazing God Jesus is." That's what humility actually is. And that's what brings actually more authority into your life, because God's going to entrust his power to those that are humble and stewarding this secret oil of intimacy lifestyle with him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, we're going to focus on this a little bit. He said, "Learn from me, for I am lowly in heart." This is the one place in Scripture where he said something about himself. He said, "I'm a humble man." Well, he is the meekest or humblest man that ever lived because of where he came from, eternity past. The glory that he so-called gave up to be born as a human being, a baby dependent on a human mother, is extraordinary when you start thinking it through. He was the glorious God, and he had a mission in mind, and he stayed focused on the mission by cultivating humility and meekness and only doing what he saw his father doing. And so he stayed in that place of obedience to the Lord. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek," or the humble, "for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus, when his government is ever increasing, and eventually we move into the end of the age, and then Jesus returns and he sets up his millennial kingdom, the people that are actually going to get the highest authority positions in his millennial kingdom, we can't choose that reality. We often don't know what we're getting when Jesus is going to come back and distribute these positions of government to his people. But the people that have the highest positions of authority in that time are going to be the meekest people in this time. Does that make sense? Meekness is an attribute that you cultivate no matter who you are right now, what you're called to, whether you're in front in a pulpit setting, or you're excelling in business, or you're a janitor, or you're doing things that nobody sees you doing. Meekness is the same for all of us in the cultivation of it into our soul. And so that reality becomes a profound place of rest when you realize that the greatest commodity that you're going to take into eternity, into the millennial age, which quite possibly could be in a couple decades from now in our future, it's called planning for retirement, honestly. Because the reality is, when Jesus does return, everything just doesn't stop suddenly. He doesn't suspend natural order. He brings supernatural reality of heaven into the natural order, and he begins to restore and renew the earth for 1,000 years. And we're going to be active in that. So suddenly our future is glorious, but suddenly everything just doesn't go away when Jesus returns. We actually start living our true calling, so to speak, in God. Amen. And meekness is going to determine where you are in that. I mean, we're all going to love it, whether you're meek or, you get to that time and you're full of pride, but you're a believer. You're still going to love the millennial reign. But the idea is the Bible actually teaches that the meek are going to inherit the earth. They're the ones that are going to carry the authority of God because they've learned it in faith. They've learned it not seeing that reality. That's what humility is seeing what God is actually seeing and all his plans and purposes for your life. But where we're talking about today and all of that is choosing humility actually restores your soul. You could say God's doing 10 different things at once when he tells you to do one thing. He says, choose humility. He's doing 10 different things for you. Often you don't know maybe one of them or two, but he's actually restoring your soul in all of this because the meekest people on the earth are the most peaceful. And the most peaceful are the ones that are, their souls are at rest. Romans 12, 1 and 2, being transformed by the renewing of your minds. Matthew 11, 25 says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. I want you to think of that discourse that Jesus is saying there. He is drawing attention to this lifestyle of intimacy that he had with his Father, in which in John 6 says several times, I do nothing unless I see my Father doing it. In Matthew 6, Jesus starts, I've said this before, but in Matthew, at the end of Matthew 4, he healed this entire crowd, it says. He healed them all. Matthew 5, then he starts the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts talking about when you pursue these aspects of my kingdom or you're this way, I'm showing you how to get greatly blessed. For example, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's actually saying is when you recognize now that you need God, you get heaven in return. That's a glorious reality. That's humility right there. That's part of humility. And so he's teaching the Beatitudes and that. And then Matthew 6, he starts into this foundational aspect. He says, whatever you're doing with God, do it secretly. When you give money with your right hand, don't let your left hand know what it's doing. Or he says, when you pray, go into your prayer closet. Don't be like the Pharisees that are praying long, eloquent on the street corners, drawing attention to themselves. He says, do it when my Father's watching you, and my Father will reward you. It's a glorious reality. Jesus is laying this foundational element for what humility actually is, this secret life of intimacy with God. He said, basically, Jesus is saying, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this aspect so that you have intimacy developed, and then you become influential around you. So Jesus is saying in this prayer in Matthew 11, he says, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. And no one knows the Father or Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And to anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him, he's talking about this secret relationship he has with the Father, where at several times in Scripture he had to steal away and pray all night. Remember? When he was at the height of ministry, he healed people all day long, miracle after miracle after miracle. Can you imagine the need then? Can you imagine the people waiting? And there's times where he stole away because the intimacy with God was more than manifesting miracles to him, obviously. But he was teaching this secret lifestyle with God where he's hearing from him, and that's a humble approach. And so Jesus then goes on to say, after saying that, Matthew 11 and verse 28, he says, come to me. It's in the context of this. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, when Jesus says, I'm going to give you rest, we have to pay attention because this is how he's going to do it. We have to ask God, what does he mean by what he's saying? I mean, we stop there. We quote this, and I've done this several times, but come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we just stop there. That's a glorious reality. But we have to understand the truth
the strategies of the Holy Spirit to move you into that rest, because he won't preempt your free will. If you are wanting rest, but you're not willing to do it God's way at a core soulish level in your mind, will, and emotions, and choosing the word of God, then you won't achieve that rest. It's quite simple, because free will is so powerful that God has graced us with. So then verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Remember, it's that yoke thing, the two yokes, like two cattle together, you know, and they're pulling the same load. So Jesus is saying, come under my yoke here. And so he's over here, and you get in his yoke, and you start pulling together, and you're like going to be rubbed raw for a while, because our natural default setting is pride. If you don't cultivate the grace of God in your life and seek intimacy, you're going to end up in pride at some point. You're going to end up dulled and you know, compromised at a soulish level. That's how it goes. But that doesn't mean that anything has changed in the spirit. It just means that your soulish or your feeling reality and connection to God can be vastly dulled when you're just walking in pride. The Bible says God resists the proud. That's in the New Testament. He resists the proud. We don't want to be in this place where God is resisting us, because we're not aware of what's happening on the inside. And so then Jesus says, I am meek. This is my yoke. It's going to become very light, but you need to learn from me. It's a process of learning from him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And suddenly he says, your souls, your mind, your will, and your emotions. You want rest for your souls. You can by faith depend on the rest that you have in the spirit already, by who you are when you're born again, 2 Corinthians 5. When you're born again, you're ambassadors of reconciliation. You carry the righteousness of Jesus in your spirit. Whether you feel mad, glad, sad, or bad, everything is still true when you wake up the next morning. Even if you've made a disastrous mistake the day before, and you're reconnecting with God, everything's the same in your spirit. But on a soulish level, if you want rest for your souls, then you have to do it Jesus' way here, because that's your mind, will, and emotions. And then he says, as you're choosing this, I'm going to put you in my yoke. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He gives you a vision. He says, this is going to get light and easy. You know why? Because you're going to be profoundly renewed at a soulish level as you choose humility. It's one of God's highest, most foundational strategies for the rest of your life is the idea. And every other amazing thing that God wants to do prophetically, or healing gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, and the flow of God out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. All of that will be couched in the reality of humility at a soulish level. Because at some point, God is not going to let the prideful people keep going in his anointing. And if you think about it, it's a really important thing moving into the end of the age. People aren't going to be so moved by outward anointing anymore, because false prophets are going to be everywhere. There's going to be false signs and wonders. There's going to be false things of that nature. So how are you going to know God's people and determine it? You're going to know it by the humility and the love upon a vessel. Because they're not drawing attention to themselves, they're drawing attention to Jesus, no matter what they're doing. The Spirit releases power to exalt Jesus and not draw attention to the vessels he uses, John 16:14. One aspect of how God is changing Christianity right now and moving it into the dimension so we're fully prepared for amazing revival and for the great harvest and the movement of God at the end of the age, is that we have to begin to honor the Spirit's leadership by refusing to resist or exaggerate what the Spirit is doing. Now, this is just basic authenticity. Now, there's a lot of people when they get energized by God, I'm one of them, I get energized by God, sometimes I can get up into exaggeration a little bit. because I want so badly for everybody to encounter God. It's a good thing. But sometimes when you exaggerate what God's doing, you end up hurting people in the end. And that's just a reality. God knows that. He knows we're frail in these areas. So stewarding humility is also keeping track of your emotional state in the anointing so that you can still hear this still small voice of the Holy Spirit when the whole room's blown up in the Holy Spirit. You know, the minute we, like if right now, if I started seeing God move in here, I would tend to take control of it or do something with it. What humility actually is the Lord teaching you when God is moving powerfully or you're standing in glory and you can barely stand there, you're still listening for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit and stewarding the movement of God according to what he wants to do. Because the Holy Spirit is not discouraged when it feels like he's not moving. He's not discouraged. He's doing 100 things in people's hearts. So there's times when it looks like deader than dead and nothing's happening, and the Holy Spirit might say, be careful, I'm moving powerfully, I'm just not showing it to you right now. And then sometimes he's going to come and show it big time, and he says, be careful, hold still, let me still be in charge here. Because we value the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We crave the Holy Spirit being able to move and change and stuff. He does not need help. He doesn't need help. John 16:14 says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So we should not be surprised when God moves powerfully, sometimes openly in revival, but also in quiet services when it feels like nothing is moving, because the Holy Spirit is producing those trees of righteousness from Isaiah 61. And it says in Isaiah 61, so he gets all the glory. And we have to, by faith, discern those things. We have to choose humility so we're seen as Jesus is seen in all these areas. The Spirit is raising up friend of the bridegroom type of ministries who draw attention to Jesus. Again, we must avoid being melodramatic in ministry styles. We lead ministry times and pray for people. Some become melodramatic after seeing a small measure of power in their ministry. And again, sometimes when you're melodramatic, and I'm not saying there's not times when you get in the anointing very dramatic because you're obeying God. So I'm not diminishing that at all. But some people get really melodramatic. And they get out there and they're ministering or they're trying to minister to people. And if they're not responding to the way they think is going on inside of them, then they try to make stuff happen there. And that person ends up feeling confused or what is going on? Why am I not getting God like the other guy? Why am I not shaking on the ground like the other guy? And they start to feel inferior and they retreat from those areas if a minister is melodramatic. That's just kind of how it works. It's the way it is. And we do that at times. We make mistakes in those areas. But what Jesus wants is that he knows that you have 100% open invitation to receive him at any time. He wants you to know green light. And so sometimes when that melodrama is going on, people are retreating. They don't get the green light, so to speak. They start going away discouraged. This is based on John 3:29-30. He must increase and I must decrease. The glory of the body of Christ in the days ahead is going to be this one massive family where the gifted people are actually more hidden than normal. But we're all working together in the great harvest. And Jesus is going to be getting the glory. No, it'll just come to that point at some point where the body of Christ is going to be flowing together and nobody's going to get fully highlighted in their giftings. Are you okay with that? Because that's where God has taken this thing. That's what humility is going to begin to steward. Sometimes people have fantasies of what they're gifted with. There's a lot of people in this room, likely, that have been trained by God for a long time. You've been in wilderness seasons for long periods of time. There's things going on that you're not aware of for long periods of time. God is getting ready to anoint you for another season in your life, and it could be a suddenly. But the reason he's doing those things is he's training your heart to be able to respond when the suddenlies happen. It's glorious when you rest in his leadership. When you realize, you know what, I don't have to worry about my impact right now. When God wants me to get somewhere, I'm just going to stay faithful to him, faithful to his word, faithful. Now, some people say, I'm waiting on God, and they're at home waiting on themselves. That because God often, when he's training and equipping you, he does push you out. He does get you engaged in the body of Christ. Waiting on God often isn't retreating from the body of Christ. Waiting on God is often getting in and serving. Why? Because that's how you learn humility. If you go into any situation and say, I want to serve here, with no agenda, no ambition, what does it look like to serve? Jesus says, now you're talking. Because when you serve and nobody cares about if you're serving or not, he does. He's transforming your heart to be able to hold those things in the days ahead. Humility then ultimately will be expressed in our speech. James gives us one of the most practical teachings on humility in the scripture. Humility starts with our families, marriages, and children, then extends to the marketplace, friends, and even our enemies. It says in James, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, meaning it doesn't fulfill his righteous purpose. Now think about when I was doing this a little bit. When was the last time I ever thought about that? Quick to hear. Quick to hear. It's, you know, it's kind of almost a play on words there a little bit. But quick to hear, meaning you're going into every situation, I want to listen here. And then slow to speak. Slow to anger. When you start thinking that God's highest visionary purpose for you right now is to produce love and meekness at a soulish level, you start paying attention to these scriptures and you go, this is glorious. I'm going to start operating on this in the grace of God. I'm going to ask God for help because I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. But you know what? He's transforming me. So now, next time, you know, I go into a conflictual situation or something in my family or whatever it is, I'm going to be quick to hear. Well, the Holy Spirit, how does that work? And Jesus says, now we're going somewhere at a soulish level with humility. And remember, when you have humility, he's going to give you more authority. So all those things are happening in these day-by-day decisions in our relationships, in our families. It's a crucible at times, but it's a glorious foundational reality the way God set it up. This is your private relationship with God, is how you respond to conflict and rejection and things in the soul. And so when you start asking God, what does it look like to be quick to hear? He's going to start telling you. Often we spend a lot of time praying for the other person to stop doing something to us. Right? I do that still, and then I catch myself now because I'm going, what am I doing? This isn't going to work this way. I can bless other people and pray for them, but I can control and hear. So Holy Spirit, show me how to be quick to hear right now, or slow to speak, or slow to anger. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Think that through for a little while. This is the meekness that's going to produce great authority in the millennial reign. This is God's highest vision for our lives. And so then at a soulish level, we start choosing these things. We start walking in this. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Because God in heaven, he sees the mighty. He sees those tremendous athletes. He sees even his greatest ministers. He sees, I've said this before, but he saw Samson. And we go, man, Samson was so strong. He killed 200 with a jawbone. That is amazing. And God doesn't go, that's amazing, because he gave him the power to do that. God goes, that's amazing when you're slow to anger in his grace. That's when you start having this back and forth. And then when you get the flow of it, sometimes you got to turn it a while. God, help me here. Help me here. Help me respond differently. I want to be quick to hear now. Holy Spirit, what's your wisdom in this specific area? How do I do this? That makes me so mad. But Lord, I want to work through this anger. And then the next time you get into a situation and you don't respond in anger anymore, heaven goes, wow. That's awesome. Honestly, this is where things are at. And I'm not, you know, heaven rejoices when people come into the kingdom and when the power of God's released. But I'm talking about Isaiah 60. Jesus gets trees of righteousness planted firmly and secure so Jesus gets the glory. When we step over into heaven and we're able to see what each other went through in the grace of God, and we start seeing this reality, like the rewards of God that come in, the rewards of God. And Jesus is going to say, this is how, you know, this is how Josh touched my heart. And then he's going to, and Josh will be there all alone. And Josh will go, whoa, I didn't realize that was that intense. I didn't realize you were that happy. And then he's going to say, this is how Arlette touched my heart. And everybody's going to be watching this reality. Those are the rewards of God. He's going to reward you for your secret lifestyle in him. Because that's only something he can see. Even your wife and your husband can't see the decisions for righteousness that you make in producing humility inside of you. And when you get excited by that, you start getting glimpses of it. It's like, again, priming a pump. And then all of a sudden you go, this is glorious. And suddenly you go, I'm joyful in this. I'm joyful in this. Over there, it's back to Denny. You know, you're walking in the parking lot. There's a piece of trash way over there, and the Holy Spirit says, pick it up. And Denny goes, no problem. And he's joyful because he's hearing God, and he's producing this secret, humble lifestyle in the Holy Spirit. And you start to have peace in that. The measure of our anger is the measure of our unperceived ambition. I didn't come up with this. I took this from Mike Bickle, just so you know. But it hit me. The measure of our anger is the measure of our unperceived ambition. Ambition is contrary to humility. Sometimes we start walking, and we all have this. We're going to have 80%. We're walking in, altruistic passion for God. And then 20% that's in our soul, sometimes cooked to our woundedness, sometimes our lie-based thinking. And that 20% is producing another part of that passion where we're saying we want to do what Jesus says to do, because at some point he will in a heart, and I'll get noticed and so on and so forth. We're not even thinking logically those things, but that can be in a heart level. And Jesus sees that in us. So we're all at different levels, 50-50, 80-10, 80-10, 80-20. A gentle answer turns away wrath or anger, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, Proverbs 15:1-2. A true, wise, humble person will become peacemaker at their core. They'll do whatever they can to produce peace in situations. They will start thinking that way in the grace of God. And when you start thinking of producing peace in places of humility and, again, forming humility inside of you, what that looks like is that you become a peacemaker. And again, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's not just a gender term either. The sons of God is an identity in him for both male and female. If we respond with anger, then our relationships will be injured, causing us unnecessary pain. That's just the way it works in life. How we respond when we're mistreated or when we disagree is foundational to our spiritual life. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Galatians 5:15. This is a New Testament admonition by the Apostle Paul, saying you actually, in the grace of God, in New Covenant reality, can devour and consume one another because we're not responding out of our souls very well. Walking in humility impacts the quality of our marriage and family culture, as well as how our children will approach conflict and carry their hearts in the future. As peacemakers, we are to seek to bring peace and not stoke the flames of fiery arguments. We must put biblical conviction above our political opinions and arguments. As believers, we must preserve the bond of peace in the spirit of unity. We must be able to disagree with those who hold different views in a spirit of grace that respects and values their dignity. In Ephesians 4, 1-3 says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with all lowliness and gentleness, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want to tell you something. If you begin to realize, and I'll end with this, if you begin to realize this reality that every word throughout the Gospels, everything that Paul wrote, everything that the disciples wrote, and everything that Jesus wrote, obviously all God wrote it all. But everything that he says in this kind of language, like what I just read, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace, with walking with all lowliness and gentleness, I beseech you to walk worthy of this calling. You start to look at every word that Jesus said as a divine strategy to restore your soul, and in this case, to produce humility inside of you. You don't look at Jesus anymore and say, he said this, I got to do it. It's just because it's right. That's not why he's just saying that. It is right. It's righteous. It's all those things. But he's telling you to choose the narrow road, the humble place, the low places, because he wants to restore your soul as you're doing that. And I'm telling you, that yoke will become easy and his burden will be light. But you got to get in the yoke, and it's going to rub the spiritual blindness, the spiritual pride, and your natural pride completely out of you. And that will be painful in the natural. But doesn't have to be painful anymore when you just go, God, help me give up my rights here. What do I deserve anyway? That's where a lot of us exist in relationship. We feel entitled to something because we've worked so hard, we've done this. That's not the gospel. We're not entitled to anything. We have no personal rights. Even when things are disaster in the natural, we still don't get anything from that. If we want to ask, what do we actually deserve? If with the spiritual legal reality of what Jesus has done, we deserve hell. And God has done something far more glorious than that for us. We are free because of what Jesus did. But we're also free to choose. And so that we're free to choose any words that Jesus said. But these words start to become, when you think of him developing humility or forming the first commandment inside of you and walking this out in God, it starts to become this glorious reality that frees your soul. And then you don't worry about anything anymore in essence. You just don't. You walk in this place of peace because privately you've been reading the Bible and you go, with all lowliness and gentleness, how do I do that in the grace of God? And you pay attention, and the Holy Spirit goes, I want to show you Jesus right here. I want you to behold him, and I'll produce this in you, and ask of me. Now, we're still supposed to ask for all the dramatic stuff too, the gifts of the Spirit. But when you have a humble, loving person that gets anointed with the fire and the anointing of God or a gift of God, and they're doing it only because they're walking in this humility with Jesus, and they want to please him, and they want to only do what Jesus is doing, there's going to be powerful people at the end of the age that are going to carry the very fragrance of Christ and be able to out of their bellies was flowing rivers of living water, but it doesn't disturb them. And they won't let it disturb their private relationship with God. Why don't you stand? Father, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your strategies. We thank you for your word. Lord, we just ask, even right now, in this moment, that we would just be in this place of hearing from you. Holy Spirit, what do you want to do right now? I just honestly really feel the Lord just, he's talking preparation. He's doing two different things at once, which seem contrary to us, but he's saying, get ready. Get ready for big things in God, okay? And it almost feels like I worked against that today. I didn't. He's saying, get ready for big things in God, but he's preparing your heart at the same time to receive them. Because the truly humble, when they see what God is doing, they are receptive no matter where they go in the body of Christ, and they can receive from Jesus no matter what's happening. And so it's kind of like this glorious reality that's taking place. And so, Father, we just ask right now, individually, but also corporately, that you would prepare us for big things in you. There's some of you that are going to have such significant breakthrough. You are going to be so astonished. It's just almost like God is saying, hey, get ready, but still don't let your breakthrough motivate you. Let me motivate you. There's others that you're going to awaken at a soulless level. You're going to awaken inside, and that wind of hope is literally your heart, and suddenly you're going to go places in God. I mean, there's some of you that are literally, I feel it right now, really strongly, some of you are going to have some dramatic encounters with God. But again, don't let those encounters be the focus. I remember, I feel like I need to share this. John Paul Jackson, when he was alive, he had youth in his ministry. Suddenly, one week, a whole bunch of them were taken up to heaven and brought back. I don't know how that works, but it was very dramatic. And everybody was rejoicing, but he said he was a little bit more timid with it because he knew that there would be some side effects, I guess. And there was. About a month later, a lot of those youth were very depressed because they didn't know how to live their natural, mundane lifestyle in God because they had just had this dramatic encounter. And their passion for it only lasted so long. And so they were depressed, and some of them walked away from the faith. So God knows how to do all this thing, but he's focused on your heart right now. Preparing your heart. Producing humility. Choosing the narrow road. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So Lord, we just ask that you would speak to everyone here. Give them what they need from you today. What are you saying right now, God? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm also going to just right now pray for the offering. We haven't taken that yet. And so I'll call the ushers up. And then I'll let Josh just worship a little bit here. Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, I just pray even today in giving, another function of loving you with our whole hearts. Lord, in our giving, I just pray that you would just stir people to give whatever you think they should give. And Lord, that you'd stir people to give their tithes. And God, I just pray for your grace even upon this offering. I just pray your anointing on it. And Lord, that you would care for your people financially. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Stan, come on up.
Announcements as we take our offering. This Tuesday is our healing and prophetic night. So you can come on down to that. Just always an amazing time of ministry throughout the whole night. Some come for healing and get prophecy, and some come for prophecy and get healed. It's always awesome what the Lord does. And then also, if you look at your Engage, there's a lot of information in there. In the middle there, Londa's workshop is coming up. It's on three separate Wednesdays, July 26th, August 2nd, August 9th, 6:30, 8:30 on a Wednesday night. So that's coming up. Mark your calendar for that. And then also the IHOP Equip Me meeting is coming up next Saturday, July 22nd at 10 o'clock till noon. So if you're part of the IHOP, or if you're interested in being part of the IHOP as a watchman, as a singer, musician, or every part of the IHOP, you can come time as well. And that's from 10 to 12. And then we're going to have a cookout afterwards. So just really always an awesome time. And then also we have an opportunity to just to continue to pray about the building fund, whatever the Lord put on your heart to be able to do that and give into that. And then also the Thursday's watch and prayer meeting from noon to 2. Every Thursday is just always an awesome time in the Lord. And then on the bottom left side of your Engage, it says live stream encouragement. For a couple months now, we've been live streaming our services on Tuesdays and Sundays. And if you look there, there's from Lorna, she's on the road a lot, and so she gave encouragement. Guy Cohen, he's in Israel. There's two different people from Texas, New York, and a lady from South Africa, and someone in St. Joe, Michigan, encouraging, saying, you know, we've really benefited from this live stream, and they're able to connect with us on that. So that's just always an awesome thing. So, all right.
Thanks, Stan.
I'm going to let Josh worship one song. I just keep feeling this. I don't know what's happening to all of you, but I feel like God just really loves you all. And he honestly wants to touch hearts today as you go, or, you know, while you're here still. So let's pray and let Josh worship. Father, we thank you for your grace. And Holy Spirit, just take your leadership right now. Just move upon the hearts of your people. Soak them in your anointing, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true.
I feel like the Lord, if you're struggling with humility, if you're struggling with intimacy, if you're whatever you're struggling with, it hinders going low. I just feel like the Lord wants to touch you. Just invite you to come up, and we'll pray for you. We all need that. There's always more. There's always lower. So that, you know, we lift Him higher when we go lower. And so I just invite you. I feel like God's really on this today. They've really represented His heart well. And I feel the Father's heart, and He wants to set you free. So I just invite you to come up.
Seeks your face.
that sees, who seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that sees, who seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Oh, God, Jacob. Oh, God of Jacob. Oh, God of Jacob. Peace, it's overwhelming.